Hey, welcome to the Crossroads Anywhere podcast. I'm Brian Tome, founding and senior pastor of Crossroads. You know, we started this church for our friends years and years ago who'd given up on church, but not necessarily on God. So whatever you believe, no matter where you are spiritually, you are in the right place to explore. So join us every week for new episodes.
What is hell?
It is no peanut butter in hell. There's no crunchy peanut butter in hell.
Hell is definitely a dark place that I don't want to go to.
I think that hell is a construct, the misconceptions and the misrepresentations that everyone else sees of you.
I think hell is a place of torment.
I think it looks like the same like heaven.
If I had to answer what hell was, I don't think I could. And maybe that's why I hope for heaven so much.
Hell is a fallen angel, isn't it? Lucifer?
Hell is the absence of heaven.
Well, I've got my Serve Love shirt on today because I actually want to serve you and I want to love you. And it's not just about the Thanksgiving food drive, which remember, hope you take a box or if you've taken a box, make sure you bring it back because once it's taken, someone is expecting it, they're counting on it, and if it doesn't come back full, then that person is going to be disappointed, they're going to feel abandoned, they're going to be hungry, they're going to cry, and you're going to go to hell. So make sure you bring that back. You know, we use lines like that with hell in it, and sometimes we use those lines and it's caused us to really lose sight or never have an awareness of actually what hell is. Today, I want to give that to you, and I want to serve you, and I want to love you in order to help you see what is out there and the character of God, how it interplays that. Let's pray before we go any further. God, I need your help today. This is just too weighty of a topic. It's too deep of a topic. It's too big of a topic. It's too even depressing of a topic to be able to handle on my own human power alone. So I ask for your grace, special power from your Spirit to be able to communicate to your people a truth that I know that you want them to understand to a greater degree. Thank you, God, for being a gracious and good God. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. You know, months ago, we put this series on the preaching calendar, Heaven, Hell, and Here. And I was really excited about it. I really was because it seems like it's every other week we talk about relationships or we talk about finances or we talk about forgiveness or we talk about, you know, these things, which are all important. They're all relevant to our days. But I feel like those kind of series come up a lot. And this one came up like, oh my gosh, yeah, but gosh, I haven't talked about like hell and that kind of stuff for a long time. It seemed like great and fresh stuff for me. And then we started and I went, oh, this is why we don't talk about it, because it sucks. It really does. This topic of hell is very, very intense. Now, this, for my life, has been a key understanding to knowing God and knowing where my life should go in the future. This was a major topic of study for me for over a year. I read every book I could get on it. I looked at every passage in the Bible in the original language, either Hebrew and Greek, and studied it and tried to patch all these things together. And that happened years and years and years ago. And that formed my thinking on some transcendent concepts. And actually, it altered my life. It altered how I viewed ministry. I think before that time, I viewed like, well, if you want to be in vocational ministry, then you just kind of go to a church and go happy clappy all the time. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. You kind of do happy clappy songs. You do churchy things. And the stakes of understanding eternity and the reality of hell altered the trajectory of my life. It didn't scare me straight. I don't believe that hell should be this thing that anyone uses to scare us on the right path. I don't think that's ever worked, and I don't want to try to do that to you today. I do want to try to serve you. I do want to try to help you. We'll spend hours and hours trying to find the right Airbnb, and we're going to be there for 9 hours. But we will just accept what other people say or just have our own opinions, even though they haven't been studied at all, on what hell or heaven might be like. And we're going to be there forever. Forever. And I love you I do. I love you too much to not have you be aware of the stakes and your friends as well. This altered how and why we start a Crossroads. This reality that there is huge, huge stakes, and it's my heart not to scare anybody, but to help all of us to see a plan that's beyond the norm. Penn of Penn and Teller is a very well-known atheist. He's got a vanity plate on one of his cars called No God. He wanted to get another plate called Infidel, but he couldn't get that one. And some years ago, he posted on social media how somebody came up to him to proselytize, and as a hardened atheist, he had a pretty interesting response to it. Let's look at that.
I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition, little book about this big, this thick, you know. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man.
Interesting. If we believe that life is more than my 75 years or whatever I get on earth, that changes everything. And if I'm aware of two separate existences that exist and fully satisfied the characteristics of God, the love of God and the justice of God, then my life may look different. The idea of an eternal place, a place called hell, is a place that's mentioned in a bunch of different sections of the 66 books that make up the Bible. There's different literary genres in there, and a bunch of the literary genres and a bunch of different authors refer to it, and we see something unfolding that is really consistent. Let me read you a few. Daniel, from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. 2 Peter 2, 4 and following, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. There's all kinds of things that we believe about hell, or we think are official beliefs about hell, that absolutely are not at all. And we see one of them here, that that hell is a place where demons are having their way and punishing people and doing it. No. Hell is a place where demons are judged as well as human beings. Romans chapter 2, 6, 8, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And then we come to the greatest teacher in the history of the world. We all say Jesus is a great teacher. Then we come to the person who is known as the greatest moral example who's ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth. Then we come to the person who is so powerful and so influential that human history is dated after him, and he has the audacity to talk about hell incredibly graphically, so much so that some people, when they add up the numbers, they say he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And yet many of us who like Jesus and like the idea of heaven don't understand that Jesus' most potent teaching was often about the place where many of us would like to believe actually doesn't exist. I believe it does exist. I believe this is the most important topic that you will ever encounter in your life, and I just want to encourage you, out of love for you, to engage our brains and our hearts for the rest of our time today and engage what Jesus says in the book of Luke 16. Now, as he talks this, some people look at this as a parable. Other people say, no, this isn't a parable. Oftentimes, Jesus gives a parable. He'll give a preamble to it that makes it really clear this is a parable. There is a story of a man who, we might say, or listen now to the parable of the this or that. There's no preamble like that. And it's led many people to say, this isn't a parable he's making up to tell spiritual truths. Jesus is drawing on his divinity, his divine awareness, and he's telling a true life scenario that happened. Either way, parable or true life scenario that he witnessed as God himself, either way, there's truths in here that are important for us. Let's read it, Luke chapter 16, 19 and following. Now, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. So we got two folks here, the rich man and Lazarus, whose descendants would go on and found a department store. The rich man is dressed in all the best things. He's got purple clothing on. Back in that time, to have purple cloth was the ultimate elite move. It was very, very expensive to be able to get something purple because of the technology back then. So this guy's clothed in the most extravagant and amazing thing he's clothed in. And the poor man, Lazarus, he's clothed with the tongues of dogs who are licking the sores that he has on his body. Two utterly, starkly different scenarios. And the story continues. Now, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Abraham here is the founder of the Jewish nation, the through line that goes all throughout the Bible. So if you'd expect anybody to be in heaven, it would be Abraham who founded and God used to found the Jewish nation. Now, the rich man who also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, there's some observations here I'd like to make that we see clearly talking about here in another place in the Bible. Not one observation is this. The conditions of our existence here don't necessarily equate to our conditions there. Our conditions here don't correlate to our conditions there, whatever the there is. We have got a guy here, everything is going well. Everything's going, he's got money, he's got health, everything is good. He's got people around him, this is the rich man. And then bam, he's in a place where doesn't have any of that stuff. And likewise, we've got a person who has all kind of awful stuff. He's got sores on him, he's hoping the crumbs drop from the table for him to eat. He's got all kind of difficulty, and bam, he goes to amazing, 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 amazing place. Now, if we're not careful, we're gonna be prone to see this as sort of some Marxist twist, where the rich shouldn't have money, and so therefore they go to hell, and the poor, they should be elevated, so they go to heaven. This is not at all what Jesus is teaching at all. We know this from other teachings that he has. We have to be aware that this guy in the purple, I wonder what Jesus would do with him if he was an American. What would the things that he could describe us like, the ways that we live our lives, the things that we have, the opportunities we have? You know, living in America, it's got its problems. America's not a perfect country. America is a country that I'd rather live in America than anyplace else, but it's got its problems. And yet, in spite of those problems, there are a lot of elements of heaven that you have where we live, opportunities we have, all kinds of things. Anything that is enjoyable to you and is good and is pure, you're having a slice of heaven. Anything. And anything that you're enjoying or not enjoying, that's painful, that's difficult, that's isolating, that's lonely, you're having a slice of hell. And you could be having a slice of hell right here on earth, and you not deserve that on earth, because God in his justice is going to make it right over the entire span of eternity, and you may not deserve the hellish conditions and the awful things that are happening to you right now. But God's not playing for 75 years. He's playing for eternity, and you might have a great job, people into you, great possessions, a good physique, no acne, no zits up under your nostrils. You might have like all the good stuff going for it. Don't you hate that when the zit just gets in the wrong place? You might not have any of those things, and you might just be one. God is just loving me. He just smiled on me, because obviously my life is going so well that God must be approving of me. He must be liking me. And therefore, we feel good about our spirituality, whatever brand of spirituality is, because after all, I'm doing pretty darn good because God is on my side. And that's exactly how this rich man would have felt. And we just have to recognize how we are here doesn't mean how we're going to be there. This world is heaven and hell on earth. God creates this earth, and he creates it perfectly. And when he creates it perfectly, he also gives a choice, because men and women are made in the image of God. God is not an automaton. He's not a robot. And so when he creates us in his image, he gives us the capacity for free choice and the ability to make decisions. So if he creates something beautiful and perfect and then introduces free choice, it can only devolve. And you can't have a perfectly beautiful white couch and then give a kid a black paintbrush and expect it to get better. Could use that free will to kind of, and that's basically what we have here on our earth. We have a beautiful white couch at one point. At some places, there's just the beauty, the beautifulness, the cleanliness is still there, the joy. And we have other places that are marked and marred and dirtied and broken. All of us have elements of heaven. All of us have elements of hell in our life. And you may just happen to be on a clean section of the couch because of where you are in world history and whatever number of things that happen to you, and just assume that God is a fan of me because things are going well and he's got a sweet sugar finger dipped in my life. But then you would be like the rich man, and I don't want you to be like the rich man. Number two, hell is a loss of identity. Hell is a loss of identity. It's observation number two. We know the name of the poor man who's in heaven. His name is Lazarus. The name of the man who's in hell is never mentioned. We don't know him. We have no idea who he is. Here we start to see a little bit of the picture of what hell is like. We have to get away from the characters of, you know, the devil in spandex with a trident spear and all this stuff. And we have to just start to see things that we might not have noticed before, like a loss of identity, not even knowing who you are. Everything being stripped away. We see him now having all the comforts of heaven while he was on earth, all the comforts of heaven on earth, and now he's in hell, and he has all those comforts stripped away from him. He has no temperature control. He's got no cooling grapes for himself. He has no name. He has no reputation. It is all like stripped away. Tim Keller has an amazing description, I think, of what this stripping away looks like. Here's what he says, a pastor in New York City. He says, "Separation from God and his blessings forever is the reality to which all symbols point. For example, when Jesus speaks of being destroyed in hell, the word used is apolumi, meaning not to be annihilated out of existence, but to be totaled and ruined so as to be useless for its intended purpose. So what is a totaled human soul? It does not cease to exist, but rather becomes completely incapable of all the things a human soul is for: reasoning, feeling, choosing, giving, or receiving love or joy. Why? Because the human soul was built for worshiping and enjoying the true God, and all truly human life flows from that." All of the amazing personal interactions that we get to have on earth and in heaven don't happen in hell. There is a loss of everything that we know, everything that we know about ourselves, everything we have. And therefore, it's a loss of intimacy. Observation number three is there's a loss of intimacy. Lazarus is with Abraham. He's interacting there. And there's some awareness of these different realms. We'll talk in a moment that no one goes from here to there, but there's some awareness of these different realms. And the rich man is by himself. Now notice here, we really see the true colors of this rich man. We don't really get a sense that he's a total callous person while he's living. We don't get any sense that he's being a blessing to a poor person who's right outside of his house, but we don't really get a picture that this guy is really, really off. You can have a lot of money and not be spiritually off. And here we get to start to see that who he really is. He is wanting to be in control. He's a boss. So he says, "Hey, Abraham, tell Lazarus, have him come down here and put his finger, dip some cold water here, and come and put his finger on my tongue. I just need something." He's not even addressing. He's not even addressing Lazarus. He still is a nobody to him. He still feels so superior, and he just feels like this person should just come serve me, because after all, don't they know who I am? And then he says, "Well, send him out and go tell my family. Go tell my family, because I don't want my family to come to a place like this." He's just bossing him around. He is lonely. He has no power. And the true self, his true self, is now shown in everything that is heavenly or good or seemingly admirable as he walked the planet is gone. Here we start to see that he's in such agony. He said, "If I just had a drop of cold water on my tongue, that would be 100% improvement." We have been sold a bill of goods of what heaven is and what hell is. Heaven is not an ongoing choir practice. It is not. If it's an ongoing choir practice, I'll go, but I'm not necessarily looking forward to it. It is not. You know what heaven is? Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a party. He says in heaven, there is parties. In fact, we're going to take communion in a little bit, and we take communion. One of the times when Jesus is recorded as instituting communion, he says, "I will not have the fruit of the vine with you again until I come in fullness," meaning there will be wine in heaven. Yeah, come on now. I don't know about bourbon. I hope that'd be awesome. There'll be wine. Yeah, and if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. And you won't have any addictive tendencies either in heaven at all. It's heaven where that is, heaven. But we think, and we're sold this bill of goods that, oh, no, hell, man. Hell is really where the fun stuff is. Hell is where, that's why this classic anthem I used to sing. Come on. That could be a totally inaccurate song, but you cannot possibly listen to that song and not tap your tongue or your foot. Amazing, amazing. But how many times have I sung that? I thought it was true. Going down, party time, my friends are going to be there too. Like, if I want to have intimacy, I want to be with my friends, I want to have fun, then hell is the place to be. Oh, my gosh. No, 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 no. First of all, you won't have any friends in hell. There's no relational intimacy. There's none whatsoever. And there's not going to be any partying that's going to be enjoyable whatsoever. All of our images of hell, all of our teachings of hell come from the most well-read, best-selling book in all time, the best teacher of all time, and we see very consistent themes. And parting with friends and having a good time in hell is just not there. It's not even that. It's even when we have individual data points of people who have near-death experiences who go to hell. There's some who go, right? Some people have near-death experiences, they go to heaven. Some people don't have any near-death experience at all for whatever reason. Others have near-death experiences of hell. We don't hear from them very often because no one wants to admit, I went to hell and I died. That's how worthless my life was. No one wants to do that, but when people actually talk, we learn something. Such the case with Angie Fenimore. She says this, but worse was my growing sense of complete aloneness. Even hearing, bearing the brunt of somebody's anger, however unpleasant, is a form of tangible connection. But in this empty world where no connections could be made, the solitude was terrifying. Observation number four, hell is a place of difficulty. Hell is a place of difficulty. Rich man is not having a good time. He is in anguish. He is looking for any kind of relief that he can have. Dante and his little Dante's Inferno and different depictions have come out of that are not really helpful for us. There's not images in the Bible of some of the things that are in Dante's Inferno. And you might say, well, am I supposed to take the Bible literally? Am I supposed to take it figuratively? Well, what about you, Brian? What do you do? I say, well, I take the literal parts literally and the figurative parts figuratively. And of course, the challenge is, what's literal and what's figurative? It's hard to say. The descriptions of hell, it's hard to say what's literal and what's figurative when hell is described. Jesus, when he talks about hell, oftentimes the exact word he uses is Gehenna. Gehenna is a valley that's outside of the city of Jerusalem. You can still see that valley right now today, but it's not used for what it used to be. It used to be a garbage dump. You would haul your garbage out, you'd stick it in the valley, and there would be burning. It'd be going up all the time, all the time. It would be like a dumpster fire. If you've been around a dumpster fire, not good. And Jesus likens hell to a never-ending dumpster fire that takes up an entire valley. Now, does that mean that there is burning flesh in hell? I don't know. I just know no one wanted to be around Gehenna. He's like, you have to be there the whole time. Because here's the other thing. It says in the Bible that hell is a place of darkness. So if you've got fire that's emitting light, and then you have darkness, how can there be darkness if there's light? I mean, we don't understand these things. We don't know. All we know is this is a place of abject difficulty that you wouldn't want to go to, and I wouldn't want to go to. Sigmund Freud says, it is an illusion to reject something simply because we wish not to believe it. And this is the way it is with this topic. We think it's so out there and so ridiculous that I can't even hear it. But if there is a God who wants to make things right, if there is a God who is just, he has to have a form of justice to right the wrongs and bless the rights. He has to. And if he doesn't, then he's not a just God and he's not good. You and I would not want to be around any authority figure that didn't enact justice. We wouldn't be in any country where there wasn't justice. Because this rich man is so far from God but has crazy, crazy blessings in his life, there's not a justice he's experiencing in that moment. Neither is Lazarus experiencing justice. You and I are not going to get perfect justice. Whether our life is great, 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 we may get justice. Not because our life is great, but because underneath it is maybe a veneer of rebellion against God and twisting things and doing whatever we can for ourselves. And if we're hurting and we're bad, if we're hurting and we're honoring God, there's also a form of justice there. This has to be in God's nature. And to ignore that this is a possibility and to check out or to fall prey to characters is doing ourselves a disservice. And I want something better for you on that. Number five, our final resting place is final. This is observation number five. So there's a chasm between here and you. Rich man, you can't come here. Lazarus, you know, Lazarus can't do anything to mess up heaven and come here. You can't do anything to get yourself up to heaven. No, there's a chasm here. It's final. I'm in a house right now that I thought was my final house. I've been in for about 15 years and I'm really excited, right? It was this blast house. Kind of bought this thing pretty cheap and put a lot of effort into it. And all of a sudden realized, all right, my in-laws are hurting, starting to hurt physically. And we need a house that's set up to be able to care for them and have them with us and everything. So all of a sudden, like, boom, okay, we need to sell our house and find this other thing that we're looking to do to get them in and just kind of get in a whole new phase of life. By the way, I will be selling my house. I live in Mount Lookout. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, well-cared-for, one-of-a-kind home. And if you are looking to buy an expensive home in Mount Lookout, you can email me. It goes in the market quickly. Anyway. I thought that that was it. I was going to be there like forever. And I'm like, no, okay, I thought that, but I was wrong. But that happens sometimes here. I'll tell you what, when we get beyond the other side, there is no moving here or there. We are where we are. We had our entire lifetime to make choices to receive Jesus, to make choices to receive forgiveness, to make choices to walk in step with God, or to make choices to be our own person, to make choices to be about our own self, to make choices about be our own kingdom. And we've had all kinds of opportunities here. And once we are there, there is no turning back. 2 Peter 3:9-10. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It says this heart of God. God is not excited about the idea of hell. That's why he is waiting for you. He's wanting you. He's holding you. It's why perhaps he's averted disaster from your life, so that you and I could have the opportunity to receive him, to actually be forgiven. Number six, God's justice. Observation six, God's justice is perfectly administered. Perfectly administered. Jesus goes into a few different occasions talking about there being different existences in hell. I don't want to say different levels of hell, as in Dante talks here, but different degrees of difficulty seem to be in hell. Why? Because the justice of God would warrant it, that there would be just pass-fail. Everyone here goes to have amazing time. Everyone here just has awful time forever and ever. As we mentioned last week, we get to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. We don't get to heaven because of what I'm doing and my morality. We get to heaven because of what Jesus did for us and receiving him. But once I get there, my works influence the degree of rewards that I will get there. We looked at that last week. I don't know what the exact verb is. But on the opposite side, in hell, it's similar as well. There are different degrees of difficulty there's at least this is what Jesus indicates in the book of Matthew chapter 11, 24. Jesus says, but I tell you, there will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This was a city that was judged. Sodom, and he says to Capernaum, his adopted hometown, who has rejected him, hey, just, you have more information, Capernaum. You are going to have a bad, bad way, more so than that city that was destroyed, because they had less information than you do. You actually had God walking with you and talking with you, and you knew it. And therefore, justice is going to be more severe for you because you had a greater ability to know and respond. Luke 12:47-48. The person who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Again, here, beating. Beating, fire, dark. I don't know that there's literal beatings, but Jesus has to use something here, some way to talk about there will be a different degree of difficulty, different degree of punishment or justice. I'm not ready to say it's beating. I'm not ready to say it's not beating. By the way, one of the things that that I'm actually ashamed of is even apologizing for not liking the idea of hell. The reason that is for me is because I don't understand all of God's eternal perspective. I should be growing to the point where is if God is doing it, I will be a fan of it, period, because God's about it. When I get to heaven, I won't be encumbered by my doubts. I won't be encumbered by my American sensibilities. When I get to heaven, I will know and see, and you will know and see, perfectly understand, and you will cheer and be on board with whatever God is on board, even the stuff that is difficult to understand and process and seems right now even un-American. Number 7, people who don't want God and his ways here won't want God and his ways there. This rich guy is nowhere saying, I want to be in heaven, I want to be with God. He's nowhere saying, I want God. He's just saying, I don't want the difficulty. See, the thing is, if we don't want God here, if we don't want to trend our life towards God here, why do we think we would want to be with God forever? Like, if we're stamping him out now, if we're Heismaning him right now, what makes us think that we want to be with God forever? It may actually be an act of justice or mercy for God to allow us to have what we want is not him. By ourselves, on our own. We choose to go there because we choose ourselves in our own ways and not the ways of God. This man is getting what he wanted, which was himself. And only himself, and all the goodness of God stripped away from it. All the blessings that were just filling the environment were just stripped away from it. He's getting himself. Now, the good news here, the good news is you and I don't have to get ourselves. The good news, what the Bible calls the gospel, which is the good news, is that Jesus came and he paid hell so you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus came and took nails and lashes so you and I wouldn't have to take nails and lashes. He took beatings. He took scourges. He took abuse. He was spit upon. And he went to a cross so that you and I wouldn't have to go to a cross. And on that cross, he says, my God, why are you forsaken me? It's the only time he refers to God as God. Every other time he refers to his God as Father, Father, Father. Why? And why the impersonal thing right now? Probably because at that moment, your rebellion and my rebellion was put on his back, and all of a sudden he felt the separation from God. He had his moment of hell right then, the separation from God, and for the first time, he didn't feel personally, intimately connected, so he couldn't call him Father. He said, my God. And he did this so you and I wouldn't have to be separated forever. This is what communion is. Here's the good news of recognizing that one has gone before us and been broken for us. One's gone before us and has bled for us so you wouldn't have to be broken and you wouldn't have to bleed. God himself laid down his life for satisfy the justice and take care of your issues and my issues. So we're going to, right now, after I pray, we're going to go to communion. And God, I thank you that you're good. You're just good through and through. You're just good. We don't even understand or even maybe want to understand some of the different corners of your character or aspects of your execution, of how you carry on your business. But I know one thing. I know that you love me, and you've given your son for me, and you've done that for every person who's within earshot and eye shot. So, God, we thank you for it, and we celebrate. We celebrate what you've done with this ancient act of communion. Amen.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening and spending your time with us. If you want to learn more about Crossroads, you can go to crossroads.net, or there's lots of great videos on our YouTube channel. And you can come back next week where we'll have our very next episode. Have a great week.